I'd like to read first in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, intervened by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible that God should lie, we might have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into that within the veil where Jesus is entered as forerunner for us, become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then the Old Testament and the first book of Samuel in chapter 22. First book of Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitab, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar informed David that Saul had slain Jehovah's priests. David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day, and Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would certainly tell Saul, I am accountable for all the lives of thy father's house. Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeks thy life, for with me thou art in safe keeping. And back to the New Testament and John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 10. John 10. We'll just read from verse 1. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, because they know not the voice of strangers. This allegory spoke Jesus to them, but they did not know what it was of which he spoke to them. Jesus therefore said again to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief comes not, but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And one more verse on Hebrews again. Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. The core or the heart of the salvation that we spoke of in the reading is centered in one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. I want to, from these scriptures, say a little about the safe place that can be found in Christ, where he is, or in where he might lead. Particularly in mind is that comment of David's, Abide with me, fear not, for with me thou art in safekeeping. I'd like to begin with looking afresh at the place of safety that the soul can find when it flees to Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here, he invited persons to come to him and to find a place of safety and a place of refuge. How many took up that invitation and found just as he said? The poor, the captives, the blind, the crushed. Not one of them was ever turned away. All just as he said, a place of safety and refuge in him. You think of the children coming to him and being taken into his arms and blessed. And the outcasts of society being made welcome and made well. And even when he comes to Jerusalem and has to see of it the city that kills the prophets and those sent unto it, you can see his yearnings that they would come to him and find the safety and refuge that he offered. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens? He says, how oft would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers chickens under her wings? And you would not. You know, Luke gives him weeping over Jerusalem, just giving us an insight to his feelings that they were missing the opportunity of the divine visitation. You know something? The Lord Jesus has gone on high, and he's still inviting persons to come to him and find this place of safety and refuge. Wonderful that. You know, that he says to persons, come to me, come to me. And just as many came to Lord Jesus when he was here, so he would invite you, dear young one, to come to him today and find rest for your soul, to find that you can be safe and nearness to him. He won't turn you away. And so, even though he's gone on high, there's no difference to his appeal, in his desire, that we might find him as a place of safety. When he was here, the disciples found him just like that. That they found, despite the weakness of their faith, despite their disappointments, despite their discouragements, there was always a resort in Christ that they could find. And so it is for us today. That there is a resort in him, whether as a sinner fleeing for refuge to him, or as a believer who's been discouraged, we can find that he's available, his presence is available as a place of calm and safety. You know, what a matter it is when the sinner realizes, when a person realizes that they're a sinner and discovers there's someone they can flee to, and that person is the Savior, the Lord Jesus. What a thrill to find there's someone who can meet the need of the sinner. And this whole idea of fleeing for refuge is an urgent matter. It cannot brook delay. The word is, behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that offer of salvation is open tonight, and it's centered in a glorious person. Now, as many here would know, the writer to the book of Hebrews compares and contrasts what existed under the system set up under Moses and what has been established in Christianity centered in Christ. And the analogy in this section I've read in Hebrews 6 brings us back to when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into Canaan. And one of the instructions they were given was to build 6 cities of refuge. 3 on the Canaan side of the Jordan, 3 on the wilderness side of the Jordan. And to any of these cities, the person who, without intent, slew another Israelite, that is, who slew him accidentally, could flee to any one of these cities and having made his case to the elders, would find a place of safety within that city of refuge. That was a provision of God's grace for his people of old. And I understand that, you know, anyone who found themselves in such a situation could find one of these cities not more than 30 miles from where they were. Still, that was a long way if you were fleeing on foot with a pursuer after you. But there was another condition for them being welcomed into the city of refuge, and that was they had to remain there until the death of the high priest. If they so much as ventured out of that city, the avenger of blood could seize them and put them to death. So there were conditions there. How far greater is the offer in this dispensation? Not 30 miles to travel for refuge, not even 1 mile, that by faith the soul can pin their faith in Christ where he is, just where you are sitting on your seat, and having that anchor of the soul firmly in Christ where he is, find that you're secure, that anchor is secure and firm. Not the conditions given to the person fleeing to the city of refuge, but by simple faith, you and I can have that anchor cable fixed on Christ where he is by faith. I think that's lovely. And that anchor will never drag. You know, the weary seaman longs for the safe haven where in the midst of the storm he can drop the anchor and be safe until the storm is past. But you know, the anchor cable that fixes on Christ where he is for the believer, it can never drag. Let the storms come. Let the circumstances of life come as they will. The pressures come. But the cable of faith that fixes me to that anchor where Christ is remains, in the language of this scripture, secure and firm. That's lovely. You think of the pressures that come on Christian life, the sorrows of bereavement, sorrows of ill health, employment, pressures in many different ways. Paul, in Romans 8, he homes in on some of these things: tribulation, famine, sword. You know, there are some, dear believers, in this world today who are facing these things. But the anchor cable of faith cannot be severed by these things at all. It's firm and secure. Paul, in that chapter in Romans 8, goes on to speak of that whole list of things that he's persuaded can never separate him, not even death. And he finishes, nor any other thing able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Christian's position is firm and secure, as fastened by faith to Christ where he is. Where is he? Again, there's the analogy of the Old Testament. If you go back there, you find that only Aaron, once a year, the high priest, could go inside the veil. And that with blood, not his own. It was the blood of an animal. He went in there. The people could never approach. What a contrast. The writer paints here that where Christ is, inside the veil, and where he is the place which will be the believer's portion for all eternity. How wonderful that is, you know. Aaron was there as representing the people. And he represented them as under instruction. But here in the scripture it says, and entering into that within the veil where Jesus is entered as forerunner for us. Yes, Aaron was the people's representative. But he was never the forerunner. Never the forerunner. But because Jesus is Alpha Runner, gives me the assurance that where he is, I will be, and that for all eternity. Oh, the wonder of it, that the anchor of faith is secure and firm where Christ is. The storms of life can be ferocious, but in no way will they ever sever that link of faith with Christ. If you're looking for a place of safety, dear friend, a place of refuge, the greatest place of safety in the whole universe is to be found where Jesus is. That can be your portion, your place of safety, right here and now, by simply putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go long. The word in the First Samuel is abide with me. Fear not, for with me thou art in safety. What I want to speak of in this scripture is to find the safekeeping of the presence of Christ in testimony. Life is real. Life's not just sitting in a company that are all friendly all the time. Life is real. In life we face difficulties, we face problems, we face discouragements. Life is real. And as we face these situations, the word, not of David, but the word of the Lord Jesus to each one of us would be, abide with me. Don't be discouraged, for with me thou art in safekeeping. Who was saying this? David, who was hounded and harried by a chasing Saul and his army. If Saul could do anything to find him and destroy him, he would so. How could it be safekeeping in such a situation? Ah, but God was with David. God was with David. And one greater than David would appeal to us as we face the problems of life and the difficulties that we encountered and the testimony here. And he would say, he'd encourage us to abide with him, for with him, with me, thou art in safekeeping. You know, when he was here, as I've said already, the disciples found great safety in the presence of Christ. They found opposition, they found hostility all around. They must have been disturbed at many times. But you know, retiring into his presence, they found a place of safety. Indeed, at one of the most critical points in the Lord Jesus' pathway here, when they came to take him in the garden, he could say, if you seek me, let these go away. Ah, what love, what care he had for these sheep of his flock. And to his father, when he spoke to his father, he says to him, those thou hast given me, I have lost none of them, save the son of perdition. What a shepherd of the sheep the Lord Jesus is. And he still acts with that shepherdly love and care towards his own, even now. But will we take up the invitation and abide with him? The background to this scripture is very sad. The Lord refers to it in the Gospels, a time when David and those with him hungered, and they went to the priest and in their hunger, and they were given some of the bread that wasn't normally partaken of, and there in the presence of the Ahimelech was this man Doeg, the Edomite, and of course he went and he, in his treachery, he betrayed David, he betrayed Ahimelech and the priest to Saul, and the result was that through Saul's commandment these priests were all slain. That was the background to this scripture. One of the priests escaped, found a way of escape, and came to David. Treachery is the order of the day. You know, we live in difficult days, dear brethren, even in a country that is professedly Christian. God's word is disregarded. The fear of God is receding day in, day out. That's the spirit of treachery. That's what it is. But there is a way of escape. And that way of escape leads to Christ. Leads to Christ. The writer to Hebrews speaks of it later on about the Lord Jesus who suffered without the gate. And he says, let us go forth to him without the camp. Without the camp. Let us find him. Let the attraction in our Christian life be Christ. But it's not, in a sense, a sectarian company. The attraction for the believer must be Christ. To find him where he is. And that is the attraction here. Abide with me, fear not, for with me thou art in safekeeping. Time of reproach, time of difficulty. It's mentioned in the reading about Moses, you know, esteeming the reproach of the Christ. If we seek Christ in the day of his reproach, it must involve that we share in the reproach of Christ. Here's a man who's prepared to share in the reproach of David. Are we prepared to share in the reproach of Christ? It may mean difficulty at school, at college. It may mean having to say no at times. It may mean difficulty in employment. But if the attraction and the fidelity is to Christ, he will see us through. Abide with me, for with me thou art in safekeeping. As I read this scripture, I think of these women at the cross in John's Gospel, standing by the cross. How ferocious the opposition was at the cross of Christ, and these women took their stand by the cross of Christ to share in the reproach of Christ. I wonder how prepared I am to take my share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's word to Timothy. Take thy share in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, despite the problems, despite the difficulties, let us respond to this invitation. Abide with me. Abide with me. John gives us a different setting. He speaks of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. I think here the idea is more of the public side. To take your stand, dear young one, alongside Christ in reproach. Abide with me in the surety that his hand will be over you for safekeeping. Paul, as he is virtually at the end of his life, he speaks of the time when all had forsaken him. But he says, the Lord stood with me. That's the other side. The Lord stood with him, kept him safe. You think of all that the apostle encountered in his Christian history, that list of things given in 2 Corinthians 11, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the distress, all the many throughgoings that he had, and besides that, the care of all the assemblies pressing on him daily. But he stayed with Christ. The man that met him on the Damascus Road meant so much to him that he abode with him. And from that standpoint, the Lord's hand was over him and he was kept in safekeeping. And so his hand will be over us as we commit our lives to him in the measure, as measured against his committal in a far greater way. Who is God unto us? Come to John Gospel. I was thinking just a little impression about the safety to be found in the Christian company where Christ is. Here, it's the safety of the flock. In one sense, the Lord Jesus came into the Jewish fold to lead persons out of the Jewish fold. He says that, basically. The sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Today he would give us an impression in this little company here of features of his flock, features of persons who are knit together as part of the flock of Christ. You know, in the previous chapter, and I'm not saying anything new, one man, the door was shut on him. The door of the synagogue was shut on him. But in chapter 10, there's another door opens, and that door is Christ. Isn't that lovely? That despite the rejection of Christ and the largeness of profession around, he is the door. He is the door. And he would seek to lead us along as listening to his voice into these pastures of safety, pastures where his love can be enjoyed. It says of that further down about the pastures, I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. Lovely touch that. To come, as this man in John 9 was, being cast out on the one hand, but to come as responding to the voice of Christ, and to be led into the flock of Christ, and find that he can lead us into these green pastures. You can hardly read John 10, which gives us one of the most attractive presentations of the Lord Jesus as shepherd. He never failed to move us, you know, that he came here in that shepherd way. You can hardly read this chapter without thinking of that lovely psalm that we all know, Psalm 23. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Find there the shepherd leading. To find him taking us by still waters. To find him even when the enemy threatens, as he does in John 10. The valley of the shadow of death. That's the gloom of the shadow of the enemy as you seek to rob the sheep of the green pastures. To find that there's one who never forsakes the sheep. He loves them, and he loves them to the end. That's what he says here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Wonderful. You know, a shepherd love that never stops short, but laid down his life for the sheep. Well, he's got pastures in mind for us. No one else can lead us in these pastures. You know, when I think of these pastures, I think of Paul's word to Philippians, the Philippians saints. As he comes to the end of the letter, and it's a lovely letter, and he encourages them to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And he goes down a bit, and he speaks of these whatsoever things, you know. Let me just get it right. For the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are amiable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. I just see these as some of the pastures that the shepherd would lead us into. All positive things. When I suggest the Lord Jesus as a place of safety, it's not only in the connection of safety from enemies around, but a place that is safe for souls to develop and grow in the knowledge of himself. And I think as you look at this Philippian letter, things that are true, that are noble, just, pure, lovable, of good report, what potential feeding there is so that souls can grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are the kind of things that the shepherd will lead us into. He's the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. You know, we often think of the shepherd as very attractive and very caring and loving, and that's true. But I read an incident of a shepherd who was having trouble with one sheep, and it was always wandering away. Finally, he took that sheep and broke one of its legs. And afterwards, that sheep, never wandered away. The shepherd care involves feeding. It involves discipline as well. It involves his hand, sometimes handling us roughly, sometimes handling us with tender care. But it's the shepherd hand. Let's never forget. You know, the circumstances of life are not always happy and joyful. There have been quite a number of bereavements rolled in amongst us lately, you know. Shepherd's hands and that as well. But it's all in view of caring for the sheep, drawing them closer to himself, so they really get an impression of his love for the flock. And that is worked out in our local meetings, be they few in number or be they many, to work out features of the flock of Christ in these local meetings, and above all in these local meetings to be led by the one shepherd. And so I commend this little suggestion as to the place of safety to be found in Christ individually, in testimony, but also within the flock of Christ. How tenderly he cares for the sheep. It says further down, we didn't read it, I am the good shepherd and know those that are mine, and I'm known of those that are mine as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's to be a situation where persons grow in the knowledge of the shepherd, but in the knowledge of the Father as well. It's very striking that at the very close of John's Gospel, he takes up this matter of shepherding, not in the shepherd himself, but in Peter becoming a shepherd. Once a fisherman turned into a shepherd. And it's very interesting that when he probes Peter, he doesn't ask him if he loved the sheep. He says, do you love me? Let us take a lesson from that. That love for the sheep can only flow out from love for Christ himself. There is further injunctions through the scriptures about us being shepherds, but it all must flow from love for Christ himself. I just finish with this lovely reference in Hebrews 2. The leader of our salvation. Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who's presented in Hebrews 1 in all his greatness, you know. The one who's established the heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, was the effulgence of God's glory, the expression of his substance. As the writer pens this first chapter, stroke after stroke is penned in the light of the majesty and glory of Christ. Then he comes to chapter 2, and we see the wonderful descent of this person, taking a place, as it says, some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. This person, who's the leader of their salvation, our salvation through suffering, is the one to whom majesty attaches, who's the one who's taken his place at the right hand of the greatness and high, but he's the one who's been to the lowest point of the suffering of death. And what does it say here? It became him, I think that's God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Oh, the dignity, the majesty of God. I think this verse initially drives us back into the thoughts and purposes of God. It became him in bringing many sons to glory. How wonderful. We're going to glory, dear brethren. We're going to glory, dear fellow believer. That is when the fullness of salvation will be ours and ours for all eternity. At the present time, you know, we have a link with the Lord Jesus as Saviour, but we face the rigours of life here below. But it says here, in bringing many sons to glory. That's an exalted statement. Think of it, that you, as having your faith in Christ, are one of these sons that's going to be brought to glory to make perfect the leader of their salvation through suffering. But oh, the accomplishment of these great thoughts of God involved that the leader of our salvation had to endure such suffering. An old brother up with us, you know, used to refer to this chapter, and he spoke of the suffering of death and the might of death and the fear of death. It's all in the chapter. The suffering of death was his, the Lord Jesus. The might of death belonged to the devil. The fear of death belonged to the sinner. But you know, he's gone in and borne the depth of the suffering of death that you and I might be fitted for the presence of God, brought to glory as sons of God. You think of the triumph, literally, that is going to be for Christ when he comes for us and takes us to glory. Wonderful triumph. What a place of safety. We can find him by faith now within the veil. We can find him in the place of testimony and the safekeeping that he would afford. We can find him within the flock, leading his sheep into these pastures of feeding. But above all, what joy to find him as the leader of our salvation, who shortly will lead us to glory. May the prospect fill our hearts, and may our hearts go out in a note of appreciation to the one who secured it all for our blessing and for the glory of God, for his name's sake.
Amen.